I'm gonna go right back down.
Your big fan is here, so. I've been, these last three messages, including today's, was living in hope. Living in hope. This is going to become more important as the days go on because things are going to get kind of dicey. And the only way we can live in hope is, first of all, have a settled relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, we need to believe and trust the promises of God. Not the promises that we want God to make us, but the promises he makes to us. And so, Kristen, Chip, Sharon, I yield to you.
Good morning, church. God is good. And all the time. My hope is in the Lord, who will speak for me when I face judgment. He will show his wounds, the wounds of his hands, and tell the Father that I am his because of these wounds. He says, I have paid for all this man's sins. And I will fall upon my face and worship him and claim him as my king and wonder at the grace I received and didn't deserve. Under the suspicion of Pharisees, and finally with the hatred of those he came to save, and still withstood torture and death so that mankind could be with him forever in paradise.
Through the fiercest drought.
The day is coming when I will draw my last breath. My soul will rise and I shall see my body finally at rest. The light will shine and through it I will go to meet my Lord, my Savior, my destiny. I will rise and be happy that my God is near. Upon my face I will fall and hear sweet singing. Then a pierced hand will reach down and pick me up, and I shall look into the face of Jesus.
And I hear the voice of many angels sing, worthy is.
Won't you read with me the responsive readings, Psalm 56, verse 1 through 4. Be merciful to me, my God, for my enemies are in hot pursuit. All day long they press their attack. My adversaries pursue me all day long. In their pride, many are attacking me. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I trust, and I am not afraid. What can mere mortals do to me? So the barbarians are at the gate. They're in hot pursuit. Fear is natural in man, as we are mortal. Our feelings weaken the knees and rattle the bones. Faith in God calms the nerves and strengthens our resolve. As God is with us, and we are not alone or frail. For if God is with us, then who can be against us? In God we trust is the shield that we as Americans carry before us. Let us not forget that He is our power. He is our power, God and God alone.
Thanks, Jim. I'll ask whoever is able to help with the offering if you would come up. And as we come up, I want to pray for both Frank, for his recovery, and also for Joan. She's still feeling under the weather. And there's a lot of hurting people. So we'll just hold them up in prayer and pray that the church in North America would start to believe the promises of God. Let's pray. Father, we just ask that as we come to you, we sang some great songs. These songs, Father, were loaded with your promises. Father, you never said that this life would be easy. You never said it would be without problems or issues. Your word's very practical. But what your word does say to us, and what we know from our own experience, is that when we trust you through the issues, you never leave us or forsake us. You're there to hold our hand and bring us through in victory. And so, Father, I want to pray for Frank. He's been battling with some serious health issues. We just raise him up before you. We ask that the healing continue, that you would restore him to health, and he would rejoin us soon. We pray for Joan Hamilton also, Father, that you would watch over her. She's not been feeling well. Just strengthen her legs, give her more confidence and stability, Father, as she is able to walk. And we ask also, Father, for our friend Mark from Toms River Community Church, that you watch over him even as he's getting treatment at a specialized hospital. Father, there are many who are hurting. There are many who are in pain. And we ask, Father, that this service, the words of the songs, the prayers, the reading of the scripture, would give them hope and encouragement for their hearts. Hold them close to you. Father, we also want to worship in our giving. As we give, Father, we give to the work of the church. Father, we have a lot of things coming up, but at the end of September, we have Lacey Day, where we hand out materials and greet people, pray for people. And Father, help us, Father, to continue to be lovingly bold about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Father, would you bless the gift and the giver? We pray in Jesus' name. And all people said,
Amen.
Amen. Good. Before we get into Romans 8, the last part of Romans 8, as you well know, during the school year, if I could put it that way, Pastor Fuji and I teach at the Kelsey School of Biblical Inquiry and Theology. And he is, in his part of it, he is covering and will continue to cover the Synoptic Gospels. My responsibility was eschatology. We went through Daniel, and we're preparing in the theology school to go deeper into Revelation in September. But we have some certificates, because we had several here who were able to come to the course. Let me read this to you before I give it out. It says, Kelsey School of Biblical Studies and Theology, Theological Inquiry. This is the certified, and the first one's for Frank, so he's not here, but we'll honor him, right? Frank Clancy has successfully completed a study in ecclesiology, which is end times, and awarded the certificate. This actually was for May, but they got delayed. So I'll hold Frank, and we'll give it to him when we see him. This next one is for a guy I don't know. His first name is William, but we know him as Chip. So Chip Marshall. Good job. And this next one is for Patricia Newell. So are you able to come up, Pat? There you go. So well done, Pat. Well, none of us deserve any of this, so, right? So you're in good company. Good, well done. These are, by the way, these are graduate school level courses, and they're not easy. In fact, the students this year got away. I didn't give an official test because the time got a little bit short. But when I gave the test last year, they told me that my test was the hardest. I don't know what that means, but they did well. The ones who took the test all got A's. So sometimes the loudest complainers are the ones who study. We should take a lesson in that, right? Well, it is free. That's one of the things I'm really grateful for. You know, there's many times in all my years, in my 34 years maybe of church, any outreach like this we've always done for free, including Vacation Bible School. At our highest, before all scandals and COVID and all that stuff, at our highest, we had 300 children in Vacation Bible School. We were able to provide all those materials for free. And, you know, we do our best because freely we were given, freely we give out. And so this is important. If you want to join us in September for more in-depth study of Revelation, right after service, we go up to Tom's River Community Church, and we'll be doing Revelation. You're welcome to join us. The first semester is 7 weeks, and a lot to cover in 7 weeks. You'll have some homework to do. And then we take a break for the holidays, and the second semester will be another 7 weeks. So they're not real long semesters, but they're good, and you'll get a lot out of it. So, yes. Yeah. That's pretty efficient. And for Pastor Fuji and I, we're the ones that continue to learn, because the students in the class are very sharp. So we have to be on our toes. And we learn from each other. That's the beauty about it. We learn from each other. So if you're able to come in September, you just come. Just come. All right. I don't know about you, but I'm sick of lies. Are you? I'm really sick of lies, whether it's political or otherwise. I'm glad. What do people do who don't know that the Bible is truth? What do they do? I mean, I was there once, and so were you. And, you know, we need an anchor. We need a moral compass. We need somewhere we can go and read, hear the Word of God and say, this is true. I don't have to worry whether someone's telling me a lie. This is true. And no matter how you cut it, this is where true hope comes from. And that type of hope, it doesn't matter if the sky is falling. It doesn't matter who's in political power. It doesn't matter the physical ailments we're going through. Listen, nobody wants to go through physical ailments. I understand that. I'm not trying to make light of it. However, we know that as we get older, we break down, correct? The warranty ran out about 20 years ago. We know that there's disease in the world because of the fall in the garden. We know that. And yet, when we face it, if we don't have our anchor in the Word of God, and the promises of God, we are going to start to drown in self-pity, in the circumstances, and that ought never be. And I'm not saying to go around with a plastic smile. Listen, you're having a bad day, you're having a bad day. Everybody has bad days. And it's okay to say that. It's okay to say, I'm really struggling here. You can even say that in church. I'm really struggling here. It's time. For many years, evangelicals have promoted put on the mask, the happy face, you know. Yeah, I'm a born-again Christian. No problems, no worries, you know, this and that. Yeah, baloney, okay? Let's understand that life has its trials, life has its tribulations. And however, in saying that, it's the difference between living in circumstances and living in hope from the Word of God. There's a vast difference. See, because the Word of God is true, the circumstances are temporary. The Word of God will always be true. It's not true, it wasn't true 2,000 years ago, it was true then. It's true now, it'll be true tomorrow. And we'll realize it in full in heaven, correct? All right? So, if you want to hear lies, read the newspaper. If you want to hear lies, look at advertising on television. You know, everybody comes out with wonder drugs. It's amazing, you know. You take this, you'll grow a full head of hair. No hope, right? You take this, you can have all energy. Well, I don't think so, you know. People take it, they become disillusioned, right? Well, didn't work for me. All right, there was no guarantee. You tried it, that's it. There's one person who will never fail us. His name is Jesus Christ. And so as I read this conclusion to Romans chapter 8, I would suggest all of you memorize Romans chapter 8. It's such a pivotal and crucial chapter that we need to memorize it so the Holy Spirit can help us live it by faith every day. Because that's what we're going to need going forward. So here we go. You ready? Living in hope. What shall we say then in response to all these things? The first thing I had to do in preparing this message was I had to go and say, what are all these things? All these things is what came before in Romans chapter 8. I'm going to name some of them for you. If you believe these things, I want you to give me a hearty amen. Right? Is that simple enough? You ready? Here we go. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Amen. You're alive. Okay. Second, we are united and indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay. We have been freed from the slavery and mastery of sin and are now free to obey Christ.
Amen.
Okay. No matter what trials and sufferings we encounter in this life, Christ will lead us through them in a manner that glorifies him and the kingdom.
Amen.
A little hesitation there, okay? Our trials and suffering will be a big part of our sanctification process, which involves becoming more like Jesus from the inside out.
Amen.
Okay? These are all true sayings. These are all from Romans 8. What came before, right? I got a couple of more here. Even when we are confused and don't know how to pray, the Holy Spirit intercedes for us before God's throne.
Amen.
We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose.
Amen.
This last verse has been used and abused, and I want to be clear about it. If somebody just goes through a tragic loss or has a tragic circumstance they are facing, it is absolutely wrong to go up to them and quote this verse, which happens so many times. It's not the time and place for it. A lot of people take this verse out of context, and they take this to mean that God is going to do what we want him to do. All right? And that is false, too. I want you to look at this closely. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who what? Love him. And that implies that we love him and submit to him and his will, who have been called according to his purpose. Not my purpose. His purpose. And we miss that. We miss that, right? Amen is right. So, here we go with verse 31. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is what? Who can be against us? If you are born again, if you have trusted in the personal work of Jesus Christ by faith alone, God is for you. And no one can be against you. And listen, it doesn't matter if you're Republican or Democrat. Doesn't matter if you're white or black. It doesn't matter if you're from Jersey City or Stone Harbor. If God is for us, who can be against us? That's a key question, correct? This is a passage that I know for a fact has comforted many missionaries in countries where it is dangerous to be a born-again Christian. Listen, the government may be against us in some countries. I'm not going to be concerned. If God is for us, who can be against us? The government will have to answer to God. And, you know, let me get rid of another myth here, okay? We think as born-again Christians, everybody is obligated to like us. What a nice guy. What a nice woman. Jesus was only liked when he put on a show for other people. They didn't want to know anything about a relationship with God through him. But when he, in his grace and in his mercy, and he never put on a show, don't misunderstand me, but that's the way they looked at it. In his grace and mercy, when he did something miraculous, people would say, we want more. We want more. We want more. We see this today. We want more. And Jesus says, you've missed the whole point. I've come to offer you everything heaven has to offer, starting with salvation and being right with God, having your sins completely forgiven, having new life in Christ and new purpose. And that is the greatest treasure anybody could ever have. You know, let's go on and see how he develops this. Verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, meaning father, but gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? He sacrificed his own son so we'd be forgiven. He's not going to withhold anything that's good for us. That's what this says, correct? However, we don't know a lot of times what's good for us, do we? Right? We think we do. We don't. We're like kids in a candy shop, right? Gee, I'll take, you know, one of those. I'll take five of those. I'll take that. And, you know, we gorge ourselves with candy, put ourselves on a sugar high, and, you know, we think God is that type of guy where he's going to give us what we want. No, he will give us the best, what he knows is best for us. There's a big difference. There's a big difference. Sometimes it depends of our level of maturity. If we're growing with Christ, there comes a point where, you know, in Bible study and all, we are now ready, and the Holy Spirit lets us know that we can handle some of the deeper things that God wants to teach us. If we haven't been careful about our own spiritual disciplines, we're still immature. It would be like giving a razor to a five-year-old and telling himself to shave. You know what his face would look like? Doesn't have the maturity to handle it yet, right? And sometimes we... I'll come at this way. Is there anybody here who's impatient? No? Okay. In our impatience, we think we can do it better than God, that we know better than God, and we end up usually getting in trouble and messing it up. He who did not spare his own son, but who gave him up for all of us, how will he not also, along with him, graciously, we don't deserve it, give us all things that are good for us and will help us accomplish his will? Right? And then he goes on to say, who will bring any charge against us, or against those whom God has chosen? Now, this, a lot of people get lost in this passage, and I'll tell you why. There's an age-old argument about election and man's free will, okay? We're not going there today. I mean, I'll take you on if you want, you know, at another time. But let me just tell you, here's the way it works. Whether we realize it or not, God chose us from before the world was created. How do I know that? Because the Word says so. Look at the dialogue with Jeremiah. Before you were conceived, I chose you. And God chose us not because we're good guys, because we're not. God chose us not because we're from a specific ethnicity or a specific country or anything like that. That has no bearing here. We're all sinners, all right? He chose us by his grace. We don't deserve to be chosen by him. We deserve to be condemned. This is the incredible depth of the gospel. Who will bring any charge against those who God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Isn't that correct? He gave his son. And when his son died on the cross, he took on your sin and mine. He took on your shame and my shame. And he paid the price, the penalty that we couldn't pay with his own life and his own blood. He endured the totality of hell on the cross that we deserve. And that was the separation from his father. That was the agony of the cross. And so, it is God who justifies. This would be like going to the Supreme Court and getting a ruling, and it comes in your favor. There is no other court that should rule differently, because they're the Supreme Court. That's where the buck stops. Listen, if God chooses us and he justifies us, justifies means just like we never sinned, then nobody could bring an accusation against us. They try, don't they? And you know who probably does the best job of that? Satan wants to get in your head and say, you know, you see, you lost your temper here. You're not really a Christian. If you were a Christian, you wouldn't behave like this. I wouldn't hear these words coming out of your mouth. You're not really a Christian. He's the accuser. Sometimes we accuse ourselves for no reason. There's two weapons that Satan wants to propagate in our lives, actually three. First one is guilt, false guilt. The second one is discouragement, and the third one is doubt. If he plants those in our minds, then his work is done. We have to come back to the compass. We have to come back to the Word of God, the promises of God. Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Let me ask you a question. How many courts did Jesus suffer through before his death sentence was pronounced? Anybody know? Actually, six. Three civil and three criminal. He did nothing. He was guilty of loving people. He did nothing to deserve death. He did not sin during that process. So sometimes I wonder why we complain so much. Here's the assurance from God himself. Listen, I have pronounced you not guilty in the court of heaven. Nobody can take that away from you. That is an irrevocable judgment. Do you understand that? Irrevocable. Nobody can take it away. Then he goes on to say, who then is the one who condemns? No, not one. Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Isn't that great? Here's what happens. Get this picture in your mind. Satan still has access to heaven. We know that from the Bible. And he will regularly come before the throne of grace, before God, and say, see Johnny down there? He's not a Christian. Yeah? Look, I mean, he started yelling at his wife. He used words that he shouldn't use. He's hot-tempered. You know, he's treating so-and-so unfairly. He's no Christian. Jesus says, wait a minute. You're wrong. I died for Johnny. He received me by faith and believes that his sins were paid for in full, once and for all. And the picture of this, and this is why I chose this one of the songs, and now for me he stands before the Father's throne and shows his wounded hands and names me as his own. This is the picture of Jesus standing before the throne saying to Satan, who's the accuser, see, Johnny, I died for him. Here are the marks. He's mine. No one can take that away. He intercedes for us. Earlier, we saw that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us when we don't know how to pray. Have you ever had those times? And he'll pray for us, but pray the right things for us. And then he goes on to say, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship, persecution or famine, or nakedness or danger or sword? And I want you to listen to this, because the prosperity preachers and teachers, they don't know how to answer this question. They really don't. Because the gospel they're preaching is saying, if you have enough faith, you'll never suffer any of these. Well, that's baloney. Because life happens, right? And characteristically, Jesus says to his disciples and to his followers, if the world treated me like this, what makes you think they're going to treat you any better? And so he says, you know, listen, there's going to be hardship. You may experience some persecution or even some famine. Nakedness just means being vulnerable, destitute. Danger or sword, which means things could get violent, right? And then he says, as it is written, for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. And what Paul is saying here is, look, when you are a born-again Christian, you wear a target on your back. You are in a spiritual battle that originates in the heavenlies. And the purpose of that battle is to render you, me, and every born-again believer ineffectual for the kingdom of God. And sometimes we know in places like the Sudan, in Jordan, and in other countries, if they find out you are a born-again believer, you may not see the daylight ever again. We still have relative freedom in this country, but who's to say there may not come a day? I know of a pastor in Brooklyn who pastored a church, this is some years ago now, and was on his way to a bank right around the corner from the church, and has good relationships in the community, you know, had helped the community a whole lot. And as he turned the corner to go to the bank, he got hit in the face with a tire iron because he was a Christian. You say, oh, it can't happen here. Yeah, it can. Absolutely can. Do you know what he did? He went, got help. He healed. And he did the same thing. And he said, listen, no one can separate me from the love of the Father. And as long as I have breath, I will preach the gospel. So this is not something for missionaries in the third world, although it applies to them. This is something for us. No, in all things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. I want to read to you from the original language. It would read this way. No, in all things, we are super conquerors through him who loved us. Well, how can you be a conqueror if you're in jail? Very easy. If you're in jail because of Jesus Christ and preaching the gospel, you are victorious. Because even jail cells can't stop the gospel. How do we know that? Because Paul was in prison a number of times, and at one point he led the jailer and the other inmates to Christ from jail. Bars can't be put on the gospel. He was a conqueror, super conqueror. Too many times we live defeated. I'm not saying we have to like the circumstances we're going through. I'm not saying that at all. What I'm saying is we got to look beyond and above those circumstances to Jesus Christ and hold his hand as we go through whatever unpleasant situation we may be facing. And there will be unpleasant situations. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. And then he finishes this up by saying, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. My question is simple. Do we really believe this? We ought to, because this is the absolute truth. Not what you hear on Fox News, not what you hear on CNN, ABC, CBS. This is the absolute truth. And let me tell you something. As you go up and down Route 9, you go into Bayville, and it's Bayville Flores, right by Diesel's. I alluded to this last week. They boldly have a sign right on Route 9, something we're not able to do here, but they boldly have a sign on Route 9 that says very simply, God is in control. Do we believe that or not? It doesn't matter who's in the White House, God is in control. I'm not saying you shouldn't vote. I'm not saying you shouldn't be concerned. You should vote. That is your right. But vote for the right reasons, for the candidate that you believe is right between you and God. What I am saying is that the scripture says God allows rulers and authority for his reasons. I don't know his reasons sometimes, do you? I don't. But whatever the outcome is, God is in control. These are the things we have to rest on and rely on. Otherwise, we end up being paralyzed by life. We end up being paralyzed by circumstances. We end up just thinking there's no hope. My hope is in the Lord, and that he died for me. That's all we need. I'm going to ask Kristen, Sharon, Chip to come up. Anybody here ever hear of, his name went right out of my head. The guy with cerebral palsy.
David Ring.
Thank you. David Ring is an evangelist. He's preached all over. Cerebral palsy. Cerebral palsy is something that happened to him at birth, damage to the brain. You have to listen to him for about 3-4 minutes to understand him. Gifted preacher. People, including his own family, except his mother and sister, told him that he would never amount to anything. He would be dependent upon other people all his life. He can't speak well. He can't even drink a glass of water without spilling it on himself because of the muscle spasms. And I'll make the story very short. He said, people told me I wouldn't even graduate high school. He graduated high school, and then he wanted to go to college. And they said, David, you're not going to be able to handle college. And he was determined at that. Shortly before, when he was in high school, he accepted the Lord and became born again. He said, listen, I may not be able to do it, but if God wants me there, we're going to do it. In his words, he said he can squeeze 4 years of college into 6. But he graduated. During college, he felt God's call to be an evangelist. And of course, people even in his church said, David, you can hardly talk. How can you do this? You'll never be able to handle a master's theology in seminary. Well, he went. And he graduated with a master's in theology. To this day, he's booked all around this country, preaching and teaching. And his theme song is Victory in Jesus. He would say this. Hello, my name is David Ring. I have cerebral palsy. What's your excuse? Because he knows that in all things, He's more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. Chip?
Please rise, folks. Victory in Jesus.
Doc's house and have some food and just hang out for a while. That would be great. I hope to see you there. Why don't we'll do a benediction, and then why don't we do a blessing on the food? How can we do that? All right. Father, thank you. Thank you for this time together. Thank you for the reality and the truth of your word. Thank you for your grace, your mercy, the great salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. I pray as we depart this place, Father, you help us to live life in hope, that we would come back to the promises and the word of God to reassure our own hearts that nothing could ever come between us and the love of Christ. Father, would you dismiss us in your power? And I pray your blessing on the food and the fellowship. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Hey, not bad. God bless you.